Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
All right, so if you're a regular to The River, we're going to do something. Maybe you were paying attention last week, maybe you weren't. We're going to talk about books and basketball exclusively. No. So what we're going to do is occasionally there's a time when there's a text and there's a concept that's worth cycling back to. And not always. And we're in the Gospel of John kind of making our way through that. And there was a piece in it last week that Rob had taught on. And we're going to kind of cycle back to that. So if you hear some redundancy, that's what it is. Sometimes there are things that are worth bearing a second time. So we're going to start in John, the 8th chapter and the 31 through the 41st verse. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your own father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And so there we find ourselves. And so last week, if you remember, Rob did this awesome job of unpacking contextually around the law, right? The Ten Commandments that were meant to guide the people in love. And then what happened, it's easy to look at the Pharisees and be like, "You idiots made 63 books in addition to this." But if you look historically, what happened was they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. They kept breaking them. And every time that they would, as a nation, would fall away from this, God would send an occupying force in and they would get drug off into captivity. And they're like, "We're sick of that. It's too hard to not break the Ten. So we got to put just piles and piles of barriers in the way so that we don't actually get to the Ten." What they thought they were doing was promoting freedom, and what they were actually doing was making the yoke heavier and heavier and heavier. And so they created rule upon rule upon rule upon rule as a way of working around the law. So it did just such a great job of unpacking that piece of how radical that would have sounded for these people sitting in there to hear this statement that Jesus makes, that this isn't the way to freedom, that this is not going to do it. It's not through observing the law that you're going to find the freedom. Radical, radical piece. And so what I love is the audience that Jesus is speaking to, right? When it says, and it started, it said, to the Jews who believed in him. This was Jesus' fan club. This wasn't the Pharisees that we've been studying in the month leading up to this. They weren't automatically looking for a way to come against him. These were his followers. They believed in him, and yet somewhere along the way in Jesus' teachings, something happens, right? And he tells them, if you hold to my teachings, this is a recap from last week. What are Jesus' teachings? What was his teaching? 5 points. Silence, that's exactly what he taught. So, love, right? From Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That was Jesus' teaching. That was the new commandment, right? And so, of course, this presupposes a genuine love, right? There are some people that I know who I would not want them to love me the way that they love themselves. I'm not interested in that. If you're with that person, would you point? No, I'm just kidding. Seeing if you guys are awake. So there's this piece, right, where Jesus is going to continue to draw that back to the identifying mark of a disciple. What he's saying is, if you really belong to me, love is the identifying mark. He's going to say that later on in John, and that's just such a radical thing, that not through observance of the law, not through following these things, will they know that you belong to me, but it's by the way that you love one another. And that was radical for that to be there. And that is radical for us. It's not through scripture memorization. It's not through religious obligation. It's not through duty that the world will know that we belong to him. It will be by the way we love. Amen. And then he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, most of us sitting in here, this is fairly benign. I didn't see anybody throw their chair. Yet somehow, something happens with this original crowd. These were the ones who believed in him. They were following him. They were his fan club. And somewhere in, if you love, they'll know you belong to me. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Something happens in this same crowd, takes this sudden shift. Right, this short statement that Jesus throws out there somehow just changes everything about that, and they become outraged. It's the weirdest thing in the world to watch them get fired up over. Right, and when that happens, I love what Nietzsche says, when placed in an uncomfortable situation, man will exhibit the least amount of intelligence in an attempt to get himself out of it. That's exactly what they do. They get uncomfortable and they get dumb. And they do one of three things. One, they either straight up lie to try to prove their point, which is what we've been seeing happening all through the Gospel of John. They're consistently just distorting and twisting facts. Two, they suddenly got just really forgetful about their ancestry and their heritage. And somehow, they forgot about Egypt. They forgot about the Assyrian captivity, where the northern 10 tribes were never heard from again. They forgot about the Babylonian captivity, where they were all drug off into Babylon. They forgot about the Roman occupation that they were currently under, and somehow they just forgot about all of that. And so we've never been slaves of anything, right? Or the third, and the most likely, that I believe, is that they had deluded themselves. They were delusional that based on the current state of affairs, that they actually were free. I'm going to tell you, there is a difference between being free and being on the loose. And I don't know how many of my friends in here have ever gone dressed for jail. Does that statement resonate with anybody? So when you go dressed for jail, the secret is, in jail, you don't get to wear colored underwear. And when you get there, they give you just a jumpsuit. So if you're going to be out committing crimes, or you got a warrant, or you got to go visit your probation or parole officer, and you don't know the status of where you're going to be at, you want to leave dressed for jail, because you might end up in jail for a week or a month or who knows how long, and you don't want to have to borrow underwear from the chaplain or not have an undershirt, right? So there's this principle in this that you're believing that you're free. Now, in the same vein of breaking the law, you get arrested, and everybody sitting in jail is wanting the exact same thing. Man, I can't wait to be free. Right? You get picked up for a crime, and what happens is there's, because of due process, there's a process that it follows. Now, you get released from jail, right? But you'll have to contact the community corrections, and you'll have to call for colors for urine screening, and you'll have to do a whole bunch of things. You'll have to show up for court dates. You won't be able to leave the state. You'll have a list of bond conditions. And everybody getting out of jail says the same thing. Man, I'm so grateful to be free. Yet with a whole bunch of restrictions over it, and friends, I'm here to tell you, there is a big difference between being on the loose and being free. And Jesus is not talking about being on the loose. He's talking about being free. So they certainly were not free. They were definitely, possibly, arguably on the loose. But the problem with this is that self-deception is impossible to spot on your own. So if you're deceiving yourself, you can't see that. They couldn't see that they were deceived because it was self-deception. And that's impossible to spot on your own. So what's painfully clear to us is invisible to them. I wonder Is it possible that any of us are suffering from self-deception? You wouldn't know it. Probably not. So we go down through the verses, and they continue to dispute based on a slightly twisted reality. There's some truth, but it's just a twist in the reality of it. And Jesus is very, very clearly teaching, it don't matter who your daddy is, the evidence of the outpouring of your life is what shows. The fruit that you're producing is bearing witness to who you really are. What he's telling them is he's saying, I can't hear a word that you're saying. Your actions are speaking way too loud. And they look at him and they say, no. Somebody say it, right? Somebody, no. So what we can look at is their present passion. Right? Here we go. Their present passion is clearly a window to their wound. And those wounds are being guarded by these lying lies. And Jesus tells them that the truth will transform them, that the truth will set them free. But there's a big fat, nah, because they don't want to. And they start planning to find a way to kill him. Because when wounded people, when the light shines on the wound, what they try to do is they try to adjust the light instead of addressing the wound. So they dispute the truth to guard the lie. The Bible talks about this, a wise man and a fool. We don't like putting people into groups because we're all both, but that's the identifying mark right there. A wise man, when the light comes, adjusts himself to meet the light. And a fool, when the light comes, tries to adjust the light to meet the darkness. They were more committed to an image of themselves than they were their true selves. Friends, hear me. God does not commit to your false self, and he won't occupy it. God is not in the business of image management then, and he's not now, and he never will be. He could care less how cool you look or what you think about what you're trying to put on. And we look at this 2,000 years later, and we think, what a bunch of fools. But my question is, are we really any different? I want to share with you guys a story. It was 2011, so we were about 4 years into our relationship, like 2 years into our marriage, and things weren't going well. And so we pursued some marriage counseling, like, because I knew that we needed a professional. I mainly wanted a professional to tell my wife how her perceptions were twisted, and, you know. So we start in this process of marriage counseling, and we are getting nowhere, right? Like, we're just consistently, and it's costing a lot of money, and it's taking a lot of time, and it feels like each week we actually get a little bit further behind. Now, I am the possessor of a keen intellect and a spiritual radar, and so I can see what the problem is. I know that it's, like I said, my wife. I know that it's the wounding that she brought to the relationship. It's some of the baggage that she brought. That's really causing us a lot of problems. And then the blended family dynamics and some work things. And so if we could just get all of that kind of stuff worked out, I knew that we'd have been doing great. Man, I had a perfect path. And so month after month, and it's getting worse. And I had a secret, too. I was using drugs, a lot of drugs. But it wasn't really relevant, you know what I mean? That really had nothing to do with what the actual problem was. The actual problem was very clear to see. So when God paralyzed the liar in me and I copped to the fact that I had been on drugs the whole time, our counseling sessions took an entirely different twist. And I'm here to tell you, drug addiction wasn't our only marriage problem. Actually, it was a very small piece of it, but it was shrouding the rest of it. Right? The truth in that one area was guarding healing in all of these others. And until that umbrella got folded up, we couldn't bring light into the rest of the areas. So there's this piece where the slightest bit of dishonesty in a spiritual life will poison the whole soup, unfortunately. And self-deception guarantees that we can't tell what those pieces are. And so what Jesus says is that the truth will set you free. See, I thought I was free. We were on the loose. I was on the loose anyways. I don't feel comfortable speaking for anybody else. And so there's someone in here today, I know that you feel like you're being held back and you're being held down and you're being oppressed and you can't get a breakthrough. And I just want you to know that it's your own level of dishonesty that's preventing that. That's the barrier to your breakthrough. That's the piece of what it is. The slightest bit of dishonesty in a seemingly unimportant area is what's preventing your breakthrough into the fullness of what God has called you to. Now, it's easy to hear, and I'm always reluctant to share my own stories because you can sit here and say, well, I'm not on drugs and we're not having those kinds of problems, so it's good for you, wonderful, and if anybody is on drugs, you totally should get off them. That's not the only thing. Man, I don't care what your socially acceptable form of sin is, it's still the same. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin, guaranteeing that we all have the same condition, yet we do this socially acceptable form of it. What Ezekiel 14 talks about is idols of the heart and stumbling blocks before our eyes. That there are things, lesser things than what God has called us to, that we set up in our heart and we say, no, I got to have this thing. Money, property, prestige, relationships. And we hold on to those things and say, I got to have this thing. And the truth is what Jesus says, identifying that that truth is there is what will set you free. God will love you if you put something between you and Him. Like you can live outside of the will of God, but you can't live outside of the love and grace of God. And He's going to love you no matter where you're at. The problem for us, if you put something between you and God, you got to live in the shadow of that as long as it's there. And what Jesus says is the truth. Identifying that it's there, acknowledging that it's there, is what becomes the pathway to freedom that God has for us. So here's how the truth works, practically speaking. Because honesty, admitting, is the first step. And we've been using this shirt metaphor, right? Rob wore a shirt that my wife would not let me get dead in public in, or not let me get caught dead in public in. And so there's two theological terms that we talked about maybe a month ago, justification and sanctification. And so justification is a legal term, right? We're brought into right legal standing before God with our shirt. Jesus paid the price. He lived a perfect name. He lived a perfect life and wrote your name to it, wrote your name to it, wrote your name to it. When you stand before God, you will be found not guilty because of the blood of Christ. It's good news. It's good news. If you have a guilty conscience, I guess. Maybe not if you don't. Yeah, and that is through faith, not through works. Very clearly, you cannot earn that right legal standing. Right? So the shirt doesn't matter. God judges the sin, not the person, because of the shed blood of Christ. We gain access to that through simply accepting that gift, through believing a faith that believes that. Right? However, in sanctification, the process of growing more and more in Christ's likeness that all of us are on in this journey of becoming better and better, this happens actually through works. We grow through obedience. We grow through acknowledging this shirt is sinful. This is not a shirt that Jesus would wear. And we take that one off, and the trick, the secret, there's another one under it, and another one under that, another one under that. And so the good news is it gets better. The bad news is it never goes away. But that's no reason to deny it, right? Because we will reach the level of freedom that we seek. And some of us are perfectly okay at this low level of freedom. And we will fight hard to keep a low life. But Jesus has more for us in store, right? But it's through honestly acknowledging that it's there, that there's sin in our life, and then through working through that process. So self-deception is impossible to spot on our own. It requires the community of faith. It requires other people. You can't see what you can't see. But every one of you, every one of us, knows that we can see it in somebody else, right? What's so painfully clear to us seems to be so guarded to them. That's why we have the community of faith. It works practically like this. So I am not a sports guy. And I wish you guys could have seen Rob's face when I said something about the NBA the other day, because he knows I'm not a sports guy. So in the 1961-62 championship, the phenomenal basketball player, Wilt Chamberlain, not really a very moral guy, but a good basketball player nevertheless. The dude was phenomenal. He was a giant. He could drive. He could throw the ball in the hoop. And what they found was he was impossible to stop on his drive. You literally, he'd just run you right. I mean, he could get to the hoop all the time. But they found with the slightest bump, the slightest foul, that they would stop him and make him go to the free throw line. Now, there's a purpose at the free throw line, right? Does anybody know what the purpose is when they give you the ball and you go to the free throw line? To get the ball in the hoop, right? To get your points. But there is another purpose also. So Wilt Chamberlain couldn't throw a free throw to save his life. He was horrible. They found a way to immobilize him, right? Until the coach stepped in and made him switch to Granny. So where he couldn't throw overhanded free throws, Granny is scientifically proven to be the most accurate way, right? His free throw percentage increased. In the 61-62 championship series, he was shooting 28 out of 32 free throws. So the trick to immobilize him had stopped working. That was a game that he scored over 100 points, like broke all kinds of records for that by throwing underhanded free throws. Okay? The very next season, he got fouled, got to the line, and started throwing bricks again. And when they interviewed him, they said, "What happened? You were so accurate with the granny shot." And he said, "Yeah, but I look ridiculous doing it." And so there's actually a point to the free throw, and that's to get the ball in the hoop, but to look good while you're doing it. And if to look good while you're doing it is actually more important, the shadow mission is actually more important than actually getting the ball in the hoop. And friends, how many of us approach our spiritual life in this same fashion? Right? Like we want to live the fully alive life. We want to experience the fullness of God in all of our affairs. And yet at the same time, we want to look good while we're doing it. And we're not going to be undignified in the process. And if it means that we've got to be undignified in the process, well, then we'll sacrifice the mission and we'll actually stay looking cool and not getting the ball in the hoop. What we say in recovery is you can't save your butt and your face at the same time. You got to pick one. You want to be cool or you want to look cool? Because those are mutually exclusive. And what Jesus is saying here is the truth will set you free. You may look like a fool in the process, but freedom is what's on the other side of it. And so the question is, how free do you want to be? Taking ownership verbally with another person is the best way to do this. Acknowledging our own stuff creates the atmosphere where then people can share with us what they see. Nobody shares with somebody who isn't a person who's already on the process of acknowledging their own brokenness. So it's we create that peace. Don't take this the wrong way, but don't get in the car with your spouse or whoever and be like, "You know, I don't see anything wrong with you. You see anything wrong with me? I don't even know what he's talking about." Like, that's not going to work. Instead, take some time, ask the Lord to reveal the things in your life. Ask him to put his finger on it, right? Ask him, where are the areas where I've gotten stumbling blocks, idols of the heart, where I have some dishonesty, where I've settled for lesser things. Allow him to put his finger on some of those and then ask him who to share that with. Because I'm here to tell you, there are relationships in your life that are very central, very critical. You'll never hear me tell you to go outside of them, and I know you will not be 100% truthful in those relationships. Because looking cool, looking whole, looking like you've got it all together is more important than the freedom of acknowledging that, coupled with the fear of what happens if they find out. So sometimes we need non-dual relationships in our life. We need people that don't have that second role. The Lord will tell you who you can share that with. if you want freedom, if you're sick of being on the loose, if you want to experience the fullness of what it is that Jesus says that he has for us. We know here that if you have a pulse, right? The way it's through honestly addressing those issues and working through those that we experience if you have a pulse, right? If we want to live into the purpose, we have to work through the issues. Jeremiah 6:14 in the Living Bible says this. You can't heal from a wound that you won't say exists. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.